There is not a single human being who is more scrutinized, criticized, ridiculed, ignored, taunted, and blasphemed, and name-called than this person in human history. Mere mention of his name often brings the jeers, contempt, and even a fight from one side, and the other side, devotion, respect, adoration, and worship. No one will have that kind of problem. Of course, no one is more controversial than he is. By now, you know whom I'm talking about, Jesus Christ. You can mention the name of God all you want. Some will wrinkle their eyebrows. Some will say something, but not like the name of Jesus Christ. I like what Napoleon Bonaparte said about Jesus. He said, "If Socrates would enter the room, we should rise and do him honor. But if Jesus Christ came into the room, we should fall down on our knees and worship him." Is he a believer? No. He understood who Jesus was. During the Christmas season, in my opinion, which starts in right after the Labor Day commercially, as soon as summer is over, we talk about the Christmas. People talk about the baby Jesus in a manger. And you might wonder, why did the worship team sing the Christmas song in the middle of the summer? There is a reason. See, the Christmas nativity scene is so familiar to people that it doesn't even register in their mind the deeper meaning of it. They say, oh, isn't that cute? Little baby Jesus glowing, wah, 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 that's nice. But what about it? See, people don't think the meaning behind the nativity scene. And somehow they think that Jesus came. So what? It was prophesied in the Garden of Eden, whether you believe it or not. And it was his birth was prophesied throughout the entire Old Testament. And it was concentrated in Isaiah. That's why we are so privileged to study the book of Isaiah. Now, from the chapter 7 through 9, we will encounter a couple times the birth of Jesus Christ and the life of his. Please don't take this study as another Christmas story in the middle of hot, humid summertime. Let's dig in. Let's look at this story of birth of Jesus Christ from the different fresh point of view so that we can understand what the Lord has in mind for us. We will get the more and deeper meaning if we let the Holy Spirit speak to us. We will stop there and pray. Heavenly Father, we don't want the Christmas story, birth of Jesus Christ story, to be just another story. But you open our heart to understand what you had to go through, what your son had to put up with, what he had to endure. Very God himself lay aside his glory, born in a filthy cave, in a manger, took the human form, lower than the angels, form of a human, and lived the life amongst the literally enemy of God, and die on the cross for our sins. Father, allow us to have the wisdom to understand your truth. Allow us to have that understanding of love and mercy and grace that comes from you alone. Father, we are asking you the same, the blessing to be upon President Obama, that he may turn his heart to you, that he may understand the truth and the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, and come to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. We pray for our your protection for our troops, law enforcement personnel, and firefighters, especially the one in the harm's way. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 7 in the book of Isaiah, please. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, and the son of Uzziah, and the king of Judah, that the risen king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make a war against it, but could not prevail against it. So it was told to the house of David, saying, the Syria's force are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to the meet Ahaz, your Sheer Jezebel, your son. By the way, please don't name your son or the grandson's name like that. He will be ridiculed in the playground. At the end of the aqueduct, from the upper pool on the highway to the fullest field, and say to him, take heed and be quiet, and do not fear and be faint heart for those who these two stubs of smoking firebrand, for the fierce anger of the risen and Syria, the son of Remaliah. Because of Syria, Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabal. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is risen. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of the Samaria is Remaliah's son. And if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary a man? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curd and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. But before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the kings of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day of Ephraim departed from Judah. We just read a lot of different names. King Ahaz was a wicked king of Judah. He worshipped all the other gods around the neighbor, and he even sacrificed his own son to this pagan deity known as Molech, according to 2 Kings chapter 16. Would you put up the map, please? Thank you. Here is the southern kingdom, Judah. Next to him is Philistia. Don't get confused with the Palestine that is now. And here's Ammon, and this Israel, northern kingdom, that is split from the kingdom of David, also known as the kingdom of Ephraim that we just read. And here's Aram. That is Assyria, S-Y-R-I-A. And you may say, well, what is Assyria? Is it a neighborhood kingdom or is it a cousin? It sounds like a similar name, but it comes from this side where the Babylon will be. In other words, it's a pre-Babylon kingdom known as Assyria. You following me so far? So Assyria will come after, eventually they will destroy the Syria, also known as Aram, as well as Israel. originally Syria will destroy the Israel, and then Assyria will destroy Syria down the road. The attack by the northern kingdom Israel and Assyria took the great toll against southern kingdom Judah. According to the Bible, 120,000 soldiers were killed in one day. That is a bad, bad defeat. The Lord allowed that happen because the southern kingdom, led by the Ahaz, were worshipping pagan idols. When this allied force attacked Jerusalem, they were shaking like a leaf in fear instead of trusting God. Some of you might be in that kind of situation. You are shaking in fear because what might happen in the future. If you are not trusting God, it is right thing for you to fear for the unknown future. But if you are a born-again Christian, you have God Almighty. Trust in the Lord and He will take care of you. I'm not saying that you will have a Corvette tomorrow or this afternoon. You ain't going to have a Lamborghini. If you do, I would like to know. I'd like to have a test drive. Because Ahaz rejects God, he is getting the result of his own rebellion. Listen, faith in God's promises is the only way to find peace in the midst of our troubles. Let me say it one more time. Faith in God's promises is the only way to find peace in the midst of our troubles. Since we're in the book of Isaiah, go to chapter 26, please. 26, verse 3. You will keep him in, what does it say? Perfect peace. Perfect peace. And whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. In God's eyes, these two kingdoms and their kings, the invasion are nothing. Just as he told Ahaz through Isaiah, Assyria destroyed both kingdoms down the road 65 years later. The Lord offered a sign to Ahaz so that he could trust God. Wouldn't you know, this wicked king said, no, I will not test the Lord. He said piously. As if he said because he heard it from the don't tempt the Lord. Ahaz would not trust the Lord because he secretly already allied with Assyria. Besides, if he gets to ask for the sign and the sign is proved that God is true, now he's obligated. He's obligated to trust God. He doesn't want to do that. He rather trusted this dumb idols that cannot speak, that cannot touch, that cannot hear, that cannot see. But he rather trust that than trusting God Almighty. Some might say, hey, Ahaz was doing what the scripture said in Deuteronomy and Matthew. It says, don't test God. Go to the Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. Keep your finger in Isaiah and go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempt him in Massa. In Massa, they tempted God with the water, demanding water. Okay, this time turn to right and all the way to the Matthew chapter 4, our memory verse. While Jesus was in the wilderness, he was tempted by the Satan, and Satan's said, turn this stone to bread. And Jesus answered, here's the thing, it is written, that means it's in the Word of God. It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. But listen to me though. Well, when the Lord said, test me, you test the Lord. That's what the obedient servant of God should do. Speaking of testing the Lord, there's one place in the entire Old Testament says everyone should test him. Do you know where that is? Tithing. It's about tithing because 90% of people, 90% of born again Christians don't tithe. Their idea of tithing is okay, $10 a year or $10 a month. No, tithing means 10% of your income. If you don't tithe, you are disobeying the Lord's commandment and you're responsible for your own rebellion. And you're thinking, wow, this is the first time I came to this church and you're talking about money. How often do I talk about money? It's in the Word of God, so I'm telling you. Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. Some people say that this is written by an Italian, Malachi. Chapter 3, verse 10. Bring all tithes into the storehouse. Bring all tithes into the storehouse. That there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. In other words, test me, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Some people don't trust God with their wallet. In other words, you are not trusting God at all. If you cannot trust God with your wallet, you are not trusting God 100%. All right, back to the sign. There's two signs, immediate fulfillment and the ultimate fulfillment. Some Bible scholars think that it was immediately fulfilled when a young woman in the royal household shortly married and conceived a son, unknowingly named the child Emmanuel. Before this boy came to eat a solid food, Syria and Israel were defeated. Or some people say, well, maybe it's a couple of years figuratively. Actually, the name Emmanuel is to rebuke Ahaz, who's rejecting God. Idea of God with us is rejecting because he was rejecting and not trusting him. The ultimate fulfillment has happened. In the Bible, there are four ways are noted to produce human body. Number one, without man or woman. God used this. Using dirt, create Adam. So, by the way, if you think you are a valuable person and you think you are cat meow, guess what? You are dirt. Okay? Just bring down your self-esteem. Second way is with a man, but no woman. God created Eve out of Adam's side. With a man and woman, that's how the population grew. With a woman, but no man. As Jesus was born having an earthly mother, but no biological father. It was important that Jesus was born in a virgin, but he might have a sinless human nature conceived by the Holy Spirit. I know what the Mormons say. God the Father had a sexual relationship with Mary, and there is a Jesus Christ. False theology. By the way, the modernist who denied Christ's virgin birth denied his eternal Godhead and deity. Either he is God or he is a really, really bad, horrible imposter. You cannot call him good teacher if he is lying through his teeth. Am I making sense? The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is one of the key doctrine of Christianity. Because if Jesus is not God, comes in the sinless human flesh, then we have no Savior. Stop there, let me ask you this. If he was a product of Joseph and Mary, is this Jesus is a man with a sin or not? Yes, he is. Because he is a human being just like you and me. But Jesus came out of from Virgin Mary, who was a virgin, conceived by not sexual relationship, conceived by the Holy Spirit. In other words, he has a form of a human, but he does not have a sinful nature of human. Am I making sense to you? That's why virgin birth is extremely important. For all practical purposes, some of the history greatest minds have grappled the identity of Jesus Christ ever since. And during the time of Jesus, these Pharisees and Sadducees tried to find out who Jesus was. They could not find because they choose not to find out. According to the book of Isaiah, where we will learn in chapter 55, if you seek me, you will, with all your heart, you will be found by, I will be found by you. Jesus never became God. Let me say this. And nor did he ever cease to be God. His deity, which means his divine lordship, the fact that he was God, was pre-human, pre-earthly, pre-Bethlehem, pre-Mary. As a matter of fact, pre-creation. Jesus was never became a God later. Just in case you're wondering why Jesus' parents didn't name him Emmanuel from the beginning, there's a good reason for it. Because the angel Gabriel, who was dispatched by the Lord, told him to do so. Again, keep your finger there and go to Matthew chapter 1, please. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. We read, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, to Joseph, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" So here's the two names. The name Jesus, which means Yahweh is my salvation, describes his mission. But Emmanuel, which means God with us, describes who he is. Am I making sense? One is a mission, and the second one is who he is. All right, let's go back to the Isaiah chapter 8, please. Isaiah chapter 8. Skip down to the verse 14, please. "He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitant of Jerusalem." This portion of the scripture is quoted by Apostle Paul in the book of Romans and 1 Corinthians. And also Apostle Peter, he quoted this portion in his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2. "If any proud sinner, proud unbelievers, should boast about his final saying, he say, 'Well, I can control my destiny. I can rebel against God if he is. And I have a final saying, if I choose to go to hell, I will go to hell by my own choice.' And if God would converse with him, he would say, 'No, you will find sooner or later you don't have a final say. It is I who will grant your wish.' Yes, people choose to go wherever they choose to go. They can say, 'I will choose to go to heaven through Jesus Christ by accepting him as my Savior and my Lord.' Or the other one will say, 'I reject him, or I'll try to make my way to heaven by my own effort,' and they will end up in hell by their own choice. But it had to be granted by God. So one cannot confront with Jesus and remain neutral, one way or another. Feigning the neutrality is a rejection, and actually it's the same as open hostility to God. Did you get that? When you say, well, especially people with the agnostic, they said, I'm agnostic. By the way, when you look at the Latin word agnostic, means ignoramus. Guess where we get the English word ignorant coming from? When they said, I'm agnostic, that means I do not know, I choose not to know. By saying that, they are saying no to God. With a full conscience. Verse 6 of chapter 9, please. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, stop, Counselor, stop, Mighty God, stop, Everlasting Father, stop, and Prince of Peace. And you are thinking, why you say stop? There is a reason. I'll explain. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, ever forever. The zeal of the Lord of the host will perform this. If you like to count how many years is packed in these two verses, probably you will say a minimum of 2,000 some plus years. Because from the birth of Jesus, 2,000 years now, and to the time of rapture and 7-year tribulation, and then millennium time, probably all of that. Almost possibly 3,000 years. It not only talks about the first coming of Jesus Christ, it also talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ here and his reign on the earth. I'm sure that unbelievers would like to keep Jesus in a manger as a babe so that they can continue what they're doing in a sinful nature. But someday all of them will have to stand in the front of his judgment, also known as Great White Throne Judgment. There won't be any slick attorneys, or there won't be any loopholes to find. Jesus has many names. We have 5 of them listed here. Please note that there is a comma right after wonderful. See, in the name of Jesus, there's nothing dull about it. He is wonderful. It's not wonderful counselor, like some Bible teachers would say. He's wonderful, and he's a counselor. He, with wisdom, he will reign over all nations in the future. It's more than the Dr. Phil moment. And in the might, as a mighty God, he has the power to execute his wise plan. Of course, the Jehovah's Witness who come to you on Saturday morning and claims that Jesus is not a God. And they say he used to be a Michael the Archangel before he lived on the earth. He was a perfect man. And I thought, really? There is a perfect man, huh? I know that your wives will say they are perfect. Not true. Blowing your bubbles. But there's only one perfect person. That's Jesus Christ. And he is God. Then you would ask him. They would say, well, he died on a stake, not on a cross. Just Paul. According to Jehovah's Witness concept, he died on a stake, not on the cross, not as an atonement. And he became a mighty God. Then you will ask him, all right, since you say Jehovah is Almighty God, how many God do you have? They will say, only one. Okay, you just said that Jesus is a mighty God. Which one is it? And they'll look at you like a deer looking at headlight. All of a sudden, they don't know what to say. They are coached exactly how to confront Christians. And they love to say, well, in Greek, it's not that way. But if you actually, I had a chance to talked to Jehovah's Witness. They came to my door. So when soon as they said it, it was in Greek. I said, "Come on in." It was a Saturday morning. I had the Bible opened up, all the Greek stuff opened up. Said, which one? Let's go into the Greek. Do you want to take a look at the Koinonia Greek? And all of a sudden, his face changed. His countenance just as if the blood drained from his face. They are coached. They don't know. They don't know how to come back to the truth because they don't have a truth. Everlasting Father does not suggest that Son is also the Father because in Trinity they are distinctive persons. Father of eternity is a better translation because to the Jewish people, the Father means originator or source. Let me make you two examples. One is the Father Abraham. Jewish people love to say Father Abraham. What does he mean? He is the originator. He is the source of Israel. Am I making sense? And then Jesus said to the people, you are the children of Satan because he is the father of all lies. And he's the originator, he's the deceiver from the beginning. So we get to have eternity through Jesus Christ. And that's why he is the father of eternity. And that means he is the everlasting father. Jesus is the prince of peace. He is the one who makes peace especially between God the Father and man. Two applications. By the way, this is extremely important. Don't think that, well, doctrine of Jesus, we know it so well. No. We don't know so well. Do you know the majority of convert to Mormonism is from the Southern Baptist? Because they don't study the Word of God like a Mormon people. They don't study the Word of God like a Jehovah's Witness people. I'm not saying the Southern Baptists are bad. That's the biggest denomination, of course. Majority of Christians don't study the Word of God. You know, the people up a little bit up on the street here, Kingdom Hall, Jehovah's Witness, do you know how many hours they study their Kingdom Hall Bible? 14 hours a week. How many hours do you study? Many of Christians don't crack the Bible open until next Sunday. Study the Word of God so you will not be deceived. Two applications. Jesus is the complete expression of God's love and deepest reflection of His grace and the perfect picture of His heart. Second application. One cannot confront it with Jesus and remain neutral because faith neutrality is a rejection and the same as open hostility to God.